All right, Luke chapter 2. Every year during December, we talk about the birth of Christ. And I go to Luke chapter 2 and I start to read it. And every time I come into a more extensive study and just focus on the birth of Jesus, I always ask God, Lord, show me something I haven't seen before. Because I don't know if you're like me, but Christmas in my life, I mean, being raised in the church and what we see on TV and just, you know, nativity scenes all around, it's very commercialized, and it just becomes sort of just a normal part of life. You know, we say things like, Jesus was born in a manger, and we think, oh yeah, a nice little box with some hay in it and, you know, cute little sheep and goats around it. You know, we think of that, or we think, oh, and the angels came down and said, glory in the highest. And we think, oh, just such a magnificent thing. And, oh, just like the most amazing worship service and angels and lights. And the shepherds must have been just so happy and exuberant. And, okay, verse 1. I want to give you some takeaways from where I'm at right now with Christmas this year. And hopefully give us a... not just you, but myself, a fresh perspective on what it was like. So verse 1, Luke chapter 2, it says, at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. Why would the people of Israel just do what somebody else has to do? Okay, they're in Israel, but understand, Rome was the empire of the time. They did what they were told to do. This wasn't like some nice, pleasant partnership of an occupying people. This was a military force who had conquered lands, and they were now subjects to Rome. And when Rome said, you do this, you did it. Or you may be imprisoned, you may be killed, you may be overtaxed, your home may be taken away from you. We don't understand what that is like in our country. You know, we had the slightest inconvenience. My taxes went up this year for my house. And they go, oh, they could have theirs taken away. I mean, their homes taken away. They could have all their livelihood taken away. They were oppressed people. So understand, we start reading this chapter and think, oh yeah, so they were in Nazareth. They had to go back to Bethlehem because they had to get counted. This wasn't like the U.S. census or, you know, that you get counted every 6, 7, 8 years to see how many people there are. This was hard for them. Now, consider this as well. I've brought this up before, but the distance between Nazareth and Bethlehem, might as well say Mossy Rock to Portland. Come on. Yeah. 80, 90 miles away on a donkey. I haven't been pregnant before, but I have vicariously twice. And even on my side, I didn't like it. I can't imagine what it would be like traveling on foot, on donkey, 80 miles, just so that your number could be counted. I'd be rather ticked. There was no choice in the matter. They had to go. Let's move on. Verse 6, and while they were there at that time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Oh, such a warm and fuzzy feeling that you get as you watch the little cartoons. They say, oh, there's no room here, but there's this wonderful lit barn with just comfy hay and warm animals to snuggle up to. That's, am I the only one that feels that way? I'm not trying to be sarcastic. That's how I've kind of, when I was a kid, I mean, we romanticize the birth of Christ. Luke, when he wrote this, as you know, Luke wrote the book of Luke. He was a doctor. I mean, you think about it, as a doctor, he probably thought, this is crazy. Even in his day, the idea of a baby, brand new, I was going to say, Sam, stand up, but don't worry about that. You know, a little tiny baby boy thrown into a feeding trough was ridiculous. It was crazy. If I was going to go to, as pastors a lot of times, you know, we go to hospitals like, oh, here's a balloon and a teddy bear and congratulations. If I had to go into a barn down the road and found a baby in a manger, I'm a mandatory reporter. CPS would be called. Seriously, this is ridiculous. But this is what the Savior of the world was born into. It's crazy. Let's move on. Let's shift gears a little bit. So let's move away from the manger for a moment and go out into the field. That night, in verse 8, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Makes it all better, right? Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Has the dark of the night ever gotten the better of you? I remember this one time. So when we lived in Lewiston, Idaho, and we were youth pastors, we did this huge harvest thing. You know, we do trunk or treat. We had like, our building was about the size of the Mossy Rock High School and Elementary. It was a huge campus. And we would take the downstairs and turn it into this amazing harvest party extravaganza thing. And so one time, we lived like not even a quarter mile from the church, and so whenever the alarms went off, who got called? The youth pastor. So I'd meet the cops there, and usually it was somebody left a door open and a cat came through or did whatever. But the cops called me, and I go up there, and they said, do you want us to stay with you? I was like, no, it's not a big deal, you know, same different thing, but I'll go and check all the doors and check out the whole building. Churches, huge churches, full of all kinds of things that are looking at you in the dark is scary. And I vividly remember we had this long hallway that was probably about as long as our building is here, about, imagine, from here to here wide. And then at the end of this hallway, there were these stairs that would go up and turn and like this, all the way up to like four stories from the basement all the way up to the balcony of the church. And I remember I was getting close to the stairs, like this is my entry point right here to start going up the stairs, and it's all dark, and I'm thinking, something's going to get me. And I'm thinking, no. And so as I'm walking, there's like the entrance here, there's another hallway right there. And all of a sudden, like where Lucas is at, I saw something. You know, it was like a little figurine or whatever, but like life size, like a clown or scarecrow or who knows what. All the scary things. And I was like, oh. And I literally took like six steps at a time and barreled my way up to the top and out the building, got in my vehicle, and I drove home. I mean, my heart was racing. But it's amazing what the dark can do to you. Now imagine being a shepherd. They don't have the lights or nothing. It's not like they're out there with their sheep. And as you know, there's wolves and there's bears and all these different things. Imagine how the dark could have gotten the best of their mind. Now I don't know about you, but if all of a sudden a light's showing up and voices are yelling at me in my mind, I would be freaked out. It says, the Bible says they were terrified. It doesn't say slightly alarmed. They were terrified. If you've ever been in a situation where you've been terrified, you know what that's like. This is what it was really like. This is the Christmas story in the Bible. This account that we read is not there so you can have a holiday. It's here to teach us something. It's the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:17, says God uses it to prepare and equip his people for every good work. The story of Jesus' birth and all that took place is not so we can have Christmas presents and have dinner with our family and eat crab. Amen. You know, as I'm saying. It's so that we can be better prepared as believers to reach the world around us. Amen. These stories were put here to help us understand who God is, who we are, and how he works in and through us, and how we should have an impact on others. Luke 2:11, let's move on. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in need of being saved, it's because you're in trouble, right? These shepherds knew they had a bad life. They were being oppressed by the Romans. They thought, yes, I need a savior now. And so when they got this news of being saved, they were in a bad position. They thought, yes, I am going to be saved. I've seen angels. God's going to come through for me. I'm so excited. And they rushed to see the Messiah. Let's skip down through some verses because we could be talking about a whole lot here. And I've got, you know me, I've got a lot to say. Here's the key to remember. Because we look at this story that has been so commercialized and just been ingrained in our lives, we look from the outside looking in, and we think, oh yes, we know that Jesus is going to come to save us from our sins, restore that relationship with God the Father, and we know all the Christianese behind it. But for these guys, this was revolutionary. Think about Mary and Joseph and how they didn't see it from our perspective. They were living it. They didn't know what was going to be happening next. As I said a couple weeks ago, God will often give us directions on where to go, but he doesn't give us the specific step-by-steps. Do you think that Mary and Joseph had specific instructions exactly what to do? God didn't tell them to go to Bethlehem. The Romans did. All they knew is that they were going to be the parents of the Messiah. But they were following. We know that God reached out to Joseph and he talked to him. We know that God reached out to Mary and gave them some direction. But they didn't have the specifics going on. They didn't have the 2020 after sight that we see as we read our Bibles. They were living this. You know, they had assumptions as to God's will and plan for their lives the same way we probably would. You know, I read Romans 8:28, and just really quick, it says, and God makes all things work together for good, you know, and so on and so forth. And we think, yeah, God, I know you do good, but I have no idea what good looks like. Yeah, God, I trust that you say things are going to be good, but my life is horrible right now. I'm telling you, it was no different for Mary and Joseph. Again, living in Nazareth, having to travel 80, I don't know about you, but I don't think I could, maybe, yeah, I could do it. I could make it 80 miles. I know I could. I wouldn't want to. I don't think I'd want to walk 2 miles. I wouldn't want to walk up the hill to my house. My wife makes me, but I don't like it. 80 miles, folks. God, how is this going to be for good? I've got the Messiah in my belly. Now you're going to say I have to go this way? They knew good was planned for their lives. They had all the goodness is. There, in Jesus. But yet look at the struggles they had to go through. You know, when Mary was told that she was blessed and highly favored of the Lord, do you really think that she's going to be taking a trip to Portland by foot with a donkey? I don't think she did. I don't think that was part of the plan that she thought was going to be taking place. So, baby is born. Drop down to verse 21, baby Jesus is born. Verse 21, it says, 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given to him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of the child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23, the law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord. Either a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, the sacrifice goes all the way back to the Passover. You know, you go back in the book of Exodus where you have this time where the death angel came through the land and took the firstborn of every household that did not have their doorpost, you know, painted with the blood of a sacrifice of a lamb. Now, after that happened and the children of Israel left Egypt and they're on their way, God said, hey, remember this time when I passed over you and every firstborn male is mine. You look all through the Bible, God always takes the firstborn child male is his and everything. And he says, so in the law, you are required to, actually if you look back in the law, they were required to offer a lamb and a dove or turtle dove. The lamb was to buy back the firstborn child, and the dove was to be as a sacrifice for the sins. But here we read that Mary and Joseph and Mary, whichever way you want to say it, they offered 2 doves and not a lamb. You ever wonder why that is? It's because they were so poor That the law actually made an exception for those who were so dirt poor that they had nothing. I mean, a pigeon or a little dove was worth nothing. I mean, it was inconsequential. But they were so poor that they could not even offer a lamb to buy back Jesus, their firstborn child. And so, okay, just putting this all into perspective. They're beyond dirt poor. They're traveling all over the place. They're so poor that they have to be have their child born in a barn. A baby out of wedlock in a very legalistic society that has serious consequences for doing things like this. They had no reputation. They had no money. Nothing. And these are the conditions in which God, the Father, the Creator of all things, brought His Son into. God has a plan. There goes on to be other things where you have people prophesying over Jesus, and they see all these things, and there's phrases in the Bible, I think in the King James, where it says, "And Mary pondered these things and held them close to her heart." The NLT says in Luke 2:33, it says, "Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him." They were amazed at what they saw. So think about this. Oftentimes I find for my life is that God gives me a direction and I'm walking these steps, and all of a sudden God does something in a moment. I'm like, "Oh, wow. How could this be like this? I never saw this coming." Honestly, 15 years ago, Mossy Rock would have never been on my radar. I look over my life and I look at God, and I almost every morning I wake up and I spend my time with Jesus, and I thank Him for my life. I'm thinking, I'm amazed. I can't believe the life I have and what You have given me. I would have never seen this coming. You surprise me every time. This is how Mary and Joseph were in looking at all that God was doing in and through their lives. So, some takeaways. A few things to think about. And this sort of sets up my, if you have your notes, you can fill in little blanks. And you may notice on your notes as well, there's questions at the bottom. Bring those Wednesday night so we can have our discussion. Okay, first is this. When Jesus showed up, these were dark days for Israel. We can't even comprehend this. I have no idea what it would be like to live in a land occupied by a tyrant dictator who didn't care anything about me. Very dangerous times. That's just if you were a Jew. Now imagine if you were actually a practicing Jew that really followed the law. Even harder. The Bible says that up until the time of the birth of Jesus, that there had been no prophets speaking to the people for 400 years. I don't know about you, but I don't, it's hard to fathom that time. I have a hard time imagining a year from now. Go back to Columbus. From Columbus to now, hearing no major prophet. No Billy Grahams, no Joel Osteen to listen to on TV, no Hillsong Worship playing the songs you like so much, or K-Love Radio, nothing. But yet you were trying to remain faithful to God. Have you ever felt like you're in a place where everything around you is like, "God, where are you?" This is how these people felt. This is how Israel felt, and this is what Jesus was born into. "God, where are you? Or have I just missed everything? Have I missed the boat?" Second is this. These are also dark times for Mary and Joseph. Again, poor, no reputation, and a newborn. Who is the most important person, God, the world has ever known. Amen. I don't know about you, but I would have been asking questions. "God, if you're in control, why would you let your son be in my house this way? Come on.
Amen.
Your streets are paved with gold. Throw a couple of those nuggets down here." As you know, the wise men didn't show up for 2 years after his birth. The first 2 years, the most, I'll just say miserable, the most trying years of having children, when you could have used that little extra nugget, wasn't there. When something takes me by surprise, you can ask my wife, and she probably just says the same thing, but when something just blindsides me, I'll stop. Seriously? That's exactly what you get. I mean, I had to put my whole frame of mind to get into that position. Now let me get back to preaching. But seriously, we're like, if I was Mary, if I was Joseph, I would have said, seriously, God? Where are you? I've got your son here, and I'm poor with no reputation, barely making it. Seriously, God? This is what they felt as a young couple. It was hard for them. Third is this. Right when God seems to show up, he disappears. I don't know about you, but I've had that in my life where I've had these amazing moments and then I wake up the next morning and life continues right where I left off. The reality is that after the shepherds, it was a couple years before the wise men would make it to Mary and Joseph. Angels tell the shepherds, a Savior is born. People are all excited. They're talking about it. They think, yeah, these are crazy shepherds, but I saw the light. I saw the star. I heard about Mary and Joseph. And then 30 years pass by before we hear of anything about Jesus and his ministry begins. Where is the Savior we heard about? All the rumblings, all the talking, all these things. Where is he? Why isn't this happening? I don't know about you. I have a hard time waiting 3 days when a plan is in motion. Let alone 3 months, or 3 years, or 30 years. How many of you have been waiting for 30 years for something, and it hasn't happened yet? Or say 3 years. How many of you have promises or ideas or directions that you feel God has led you, and they are not happening? 30 years! Right when God seems to show up, he disappears. I don't know about you, but I would have had a lot of seriouslys. And frustrated and upset, and then feeling the oppression of Rome and all the hardship and my donkey dying and who knows what else. I mean, all these different things. Then Jesus comes, his ministry is there, all this stuff happens, then he's crucified. But we know he raises from the grave and he says this, yet I will be back for you.
Amen.
It's been 2,000 years, folks. Right when God seems to show up, he disappears again. I don't know about you, but I see this pattern in the Bible and I see it in my life, but there's still something, a way in which we're supposed to live our lives, and that is by faith.
Yep. Yep.
That's why it's called faith. Times are bad. You need a Savior, but you have to wait. When I was a kid growing up, and Tara and I were actually talking about wrapping Christmas presents because our girls are at that age where they want to find them. And Avery has. Stinking kid. But we caught her right before she... I know. But we caught her right before she ripped everything off and saw the stash. But my parents were wiser than we are, although we're learning. And Tara's going to wrap gifts today. I'm going to write a paper. But anyways, my parents would wrap gifts. Like as soon as the tree was up, the gifts would be under. And I remember I'd sit there in front of that tree and I'm thinking, I want to open it. Confession, I was very good at taking the tape off the corners. I remember when I was about 9 years old and I got my first, actually I only got one Nintendo, but we got a Nintendo. We never got Nintendo 2s or Genesis, Sega Genesis or X. I had the original Nintendo and I never had more than that. But I remember when being a little kid I ripped the paper slightly. And it wasn't from my parents, it was from my uncle. Because my parents would never get me video games. But I remember thinking, oh, and I just dream and fantasize about, I cannot wait to open this. But it'd take forever. It can be that way. It's like God gives you this gift. He puts it under the tree, but you just feel like you're waiting forever to finally get to have it. Okay. Right when God seems to show up, it seems to take forever. So what does all this mean? Really quick. God works in the shadows.
Yep.
I like it better when he works in the light.
Amen.
But a lot of times it seems like there's so many things that I just don't get to see that I would like to see. This is how faith works. I think we're good at assuming what God will do next based on what he is doing right now. But life has shown me that what God is doing right now I'm amazed at what comes next because he seems like he always gets me. I didn't see that coming. I didn't expect it to be that way. And that's how the life of faith is. You see, if you walk with Jesus very long, you will find yourself doing a lot of thinking and being amazed a lot at the way God works. This is how it was for Mary and Joseph. A verse that I've been holding on to for about the last 2 years. I don't know about you, but in my readings, sometimes there's a verse where I feel like God just sort of speaks it to me and you have to hold on to it. And mine has been Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord." That in itself is enough. "And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Amen. Saying, Brian, you don't got it all figured out. Just because you see something taking place right now does not mean how it's going to be 5, 10, 15 years from now. It doesn't mean that the way you think it is always the path I have. You just be faithful by day by day. Trust me. You're not going to understand it all. God is not like this cosmic consultant. We live in a time where we can pay people for advice and then we can choose whether we want to take it or not. That's not God. He doesn't give you advice to choose to take. He says, do this because I say to do this. And trust me. Have faith. Don't make God, and here's what we do. Because all we can see is the very next thing. We make God as small as our situation. But if you make God as small as your situation, you're not going to see or understand what he has next. And you're probably not going to agree with him. But if you want to know God the way that Mary and Joseph got to see the Messiah and raise him, don't trust God just by what you see coming next. Amen. Trust him in the things that you don't understand. Second is this, God shows up in a crisis. Personally, I wish he'd show up before the crisis. You know, a little pat on the back and say, no, it's going to be okay. Now you're going to get zinged, would be nice. But it's not how it happens. In my life, every single time, he shows up right in that moment where I need him. He gives you grace for the moment, not grace for your whole life. If you ever talk to some people, they'll say, I'll hear what people go through. I'm like, man, I don't know how I could ever go through that, what you've just gone through. And a lot of times I'm going to say, you know what? This is what they'll say. I don't know either. It's just God. Come on. Have you ever said that? That's God's grace. You see, God shows up in the crisis. He shows up when you need him, and he gives you grace for your situation and your time, and it's your job to trust him and have faith in that. Do you think that Mary and Joseph thought they could get through all this stuff? God gave them grace to raise the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He gave them what they needed when they needed it in the middle of the crisis. We'll get more into this on Wednesday, but look at the 23rd Psalm. It says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Key word, he makes me. That means I don't want to do it, right?
That's right.
He didn't say he allows me to lay down in green pastures. It says he makes me lay down in green pastures because sometimes you need to eat your greens. It's good for you. I'm going to make you do that. But here's the other thing. It says that he also guides me along still waters, which means that God makes an allotment or an allowance for my limitations. It means God doesn't push me beyond what he knows I can do, but he will make me do things that I need to do, but he'll also say, hey, you know what? I'm here with you to get you through this other place.
Amen.
He's not a dictator or a tyrant. He's a good and perfect father. And just like how good dads will make allowances for their kids' limitations and work alongside them, this is who God is and who he was for Mary and Joseph and who he wants to be for you. Third, he always follows his timetable, his timing, not mine. I wish God worked on my timing.
Come on.
Yeah. 2 Peter 3:8 says, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent." It's his timing. Think of this. I like to think of life in terms of dog years. We do this a lot. My wife and I and our girls, we're training our girls how to speak for our animals. And here's what we do. You know, you'll see a dog or the cat do something, and all of a sudden, like, our cat has a British accent that I can't do. So, but Avery, Claire is really good at the accent, and she has the imagination for it. But the cat will be there, and all of a sudden you'll hear Claire go, ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and she'll talk for Elsie. And we talk for Henry, but here's what we do for Henry a lot of times. We always talk about, like, we'll pull into the driveway and the dog has been going nuts. And Tara's like, why is he acting like that? And we've been gone for, like, just overnight. And I'll say, hey, for Henry, it's been a week. Imagine if you haven't seen him for a week and all of a sudden you show up a week later like, oh, I can't believe you're here. You know, Tara will walk into the house and Henry, he's 12 and he's getting some hard times getting up. And he'll lay on his pillow, his orthopedic foam pillow. And Tara will go, tell me how it is, Henry. And he'll go, rrr, and he'll start talking to her. It's really cute. But imagine, again, for a dog, you know, it's 7 years to one of our years, 1,000 years to a day. I mean, for Jesus, he says, I'm coming back soon. It's only been 2 days for him, 2,000 years for us. It's life is about his timing. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. It seems in my life that I always get the good and the timing wrong. It's not that I miss them, but the good that I think is going to be there and the time that's going to happen is his timing. Fourth, and then we'll be done. If I bail out, I miss out. If Mary had said, we're not going. I'm not going to Portland in month 8. Joseph would have said, okay. But God was doing a work in both of their lives, and they knew if they bailed out, even though they didn't see what was coming and how it was supposed to be, they would have missed out on what God had planned for them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, so let's not get tired in doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Mary and Joseph didn't give up. It's the biggest takeaway from this. If we give up on the good things God has for us because we don't see them and the timing is not right, if you miss out, if you bail out, you miss out. This is literally the definition of having a crisis of faith. God, you say this, but I don't see it. Well, I'm going to go my way now. I don't know what it would have been like had Mary and Joseph gone their way. We can say, God, I've tried it your way. It's not working. This is crazy. It's never going to happen. But that is not what God has called us to. I was going to show some videos. I'm not going to, but if you're ever on YouTube, you've probably already seen it, especially if you like to watch Fail Army. But Google or go to YouTube and just type in, what did I type in? I put like, running a race when you fall. And the two top hits are really cool. The first one is there's like this high school girl and she's in the blocks and she's getting ready to take off and then she like lunges right before the gun and then the gun goes off and she falls flat on her face. And I mean, the whole video is only like 19 seconds long, but she falls down and she's like, ah! And she gets up and then you hear her mom in the background going, and she goes, are you okay, honey? And as she's getting, and she falls again, and then she's like getting up, and she goes, seriously? And she just keeps running. And then it ends. That's what my faith is like. I'm on the starting line. I get ready to go, and then bam, I hit the ground. And then I hear, are you okay, honey? Like, you're frustrated, but you get up, and you keep running. So the other video that comes up with that is actually an awesome video, and our head track coach showed it to our kids last year at the beginning of the season, and it was where this lady was running, is a collegiate run, and she was in an indoor track, and she was running the 600 meter, and she's like the top one in the nation, and as they're running this race, mid-race, she falls and hits the ground, and she's now in the last place, and all the commentators are talking about, it's over, she has no chance, this isn't going to work anymore, but in two laps, as she is like seriously way behind everybody else, she kicks it in and wins the entire race. It's one of the most amazing races you'll ever watch in your life. But if you bail out, you're going to miss out. I don't know if the girl who fell down and hit her mom and just kept on running, she didn't bail out, she kept running. I don't know if she won the race or not. She probably didn't because it stopped at 19 seconds and is the 100-yard dash. Typically, that's pretty short. But anyways, she ran the race and she crossed the finish line. I think the Bible talks about verses like that. But what about that other athlete who had trained her entire life for this event? She tripped and she fell. Had she bailed out, she would have missed out on one of the most amazing races the world has ever seen. This is how our life of faith is. This isn't my statement, but it's a good one. Faith is not a conqueror who walks in boldly. It's a survivor that can't be stopped. That's powerful. I don't know about you, but my faith has never been where I am as the mighty conqueror coming in. Jesus didn't come in as a mighty conqueror. He came in as a baby born of a virgin, the poorest people in the world. And he survived. You can't stop him. Nothing can stop Jesus. Nothing can stop him in your life. He's a survivor that cannot be stopped, and that is your faith. So I want to encourage you this morning, as you look over the Christmas story, as you're preparing this time in December, and you may say, oh, I hate Christmas because we lost grandpa, or we lost mom or dad, or this happened in my life. Faith is a survivor that cannot be stopped. Your life is one where you take a day at a time, where you can see where you're going, but you may not know what the next step is. But have faith and trust God. Be like Mary and Joseph, raising the promised Messiah to the world. Amen?
Amen.
Where's my ushers? I want to just give a moment. I would like to, church, I want to take up a love offering for Megan for the work that she'll be doing in Cambodia. I hope that you were as moved as I was by her presentation of ministry this morning.